Good morning again. Happy Mother's Day to all the moms in the house. I was at work this week, and I told a guy that I was preaching on Mother's Day, and he quickly replied, "Are you preaching on the fifth commandment? You should honor your father and your mother." And I laughed and I said, "No, I'm preaching on out of the book of Psalms, where David is praying cursing and judgment on his enemies." And he laughed and I laughed until he realized I wasn't joking, and he stopped laughing, and then it just got awkward. But in all seriousness, though, I thank the Lord for my mom who is in the house today, and for all the mothers here. So mothers are a gift to their children, a gift from God, and so we just pray that the Lord continues to bless the work of the mother's hands. But I want to turn our attention to the Word, and just I'm making it a habit of telling the congregation that I don't take this lightly for your sake and for my God-given responsibility. I pray that the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to feed the people of God. Amen. God's Word says that it is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Scripture also says that the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the Word of God remains forever. So, mothers, you're going to get flowers today and they will die. But we know that the Word of God will never die, that the kingdom of God will never die. And that is our hope, and that is our joy and our assurance in the kingdom. So turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 109 as I read the chapter. Psalm 109, this is the ESV. I'm going to read the whole chapter, so it's 31 verses. Psalm 109, it says, "Be not silent, O God of my praise, for the wicked and deceitful mouths are opened against me, speaking against me with lying tongues. They encircle me with words of hate. They attack me without cause. In return for my love, they accuse me, but I give myself to prayer. So they reward me evil for good and hatred for my love. Appoint a wicked man against him. Let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is tried, let him come forth guilty. Let his prayer be counted as sin. May his days be few. May another take his office. May his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. May his children wander about and beg, seeking food far from the ruins they inhabit. May the creditor seize all that he has. May the strangers plunder the fruits of his toil. Let there be none to extend kindness to him, nor any to pity his fatherless children. May his posterity be cut off. May his name be blotted out in the second generation. May the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be before the Lord continually, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth. For he did not remember to show kindness, but he pursued the poor and needy, and the brokenhearted to put them to death. He loved to curse, so let curses come upon him. He did not delight in blessing, may it be far from him. He clothed himself with cursing as his coat. May it soak into his body like water, like oil into his bones. May it be like a garment that he wraps around him, like a belt that he puts on every day. May this be the reward of my accusers from the Lord, of those who speak evil against my life. But you, O God, my Lord, deal on my behalf for your name's sake, because your steadfast love is good. Deliver me, for I am poor and needy, and my heart is stricken within me. I am gone like a shadow at evening. I am shaken off like a locust. My knees are weak through fasting. My body has become gaunt with no fat. I am an object of scorn to my accusers. When they see me, they wag their heads. Help me, O Lord my God. Save me according to your steadfast love. Let them know that this is your hand. You, O Lord, have done it. Let them curse, but you will bless. They arise and are put to shame, but your servant will be glad. May my accusers be clothed with dishonor. May they be wrapped in their own shame as in a cloak. With my mouth I will give great thanks to the Lord. I will praise him in the midst of the throng, for he stands at the right hand of the needy one to save him from those who condemn his soul. to death. This is the word of God. May the Lord bless the preaching and the teaching of his word. Amen. Amen. So I've been assigned the task this morning of preaching on Psalm 109, which is considered to be an imprecatory psalm, which I know that sounds foreign to most, but an imprecatory psalm just simply means that the psalmist is praying for cursing and destruction, or the judgment of God to fall upon his enemies. So King David is petitioning God to destroy and give dreadful woe to his enemies. This category of psalm, this imprecatory psalm, has been a wrestling match for many Christians. I've asked at least 6 different pastors. I've looked up trustworthy teachers today. I've even went back in time and looked up men of God on what they say about imprecations and the application of it today. C.S. Lewis struggled with this psalm, and he said, quote, that God put it in Scripture so that we may have an inspired example of how not to behave. Another Christian said in regards to Psalm 109 that there are, that, quote, these are some of the fiercest words in all of Scripture. These are some of the fiercest words in all of Scripture. That is what we are looking at this morning. The Prince of Preachers himself, Charles Spurgeon, said, it is by no means easy to imagine the whole nation singing such a dreadful imprecation. Because this is in the book of Psalms, and the nation did sing it together. That is what they sang it as a nation, this Psalm 109. So many believers today have asked the question, is it okay for a New Testament Christian to pray an imprecatory psalm? Or is it okay for a New Testament Christian to pray for cursing and judgment to fall upon their enemies? And I want to be very careful in wading through these waters, because all things considered, there are many variables. There are scriptures to survey, which means we need to look at the full scope of the word. And there are personal contexts to consider, like that of King David here in Psalm 109. And there's also Apostle Peter, who quotes verse 8 here. So that's another context to consider. And it's a prophetic text that tells us about Jesus Christ pointing to his betrayer, Judas Iscariot. There are laws and covenantal contexts to consider, since we are in a new and better covenant, as we read on Hebrews. Within all this consideration, we still know and believe and trust, as 2 Timothy says, that all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So as we look together at this text this morning, this God-breathed Scripture, let's glean with the help of the Holy Spirit from it, because it does have so much to offer us. So as you will hear this morning, that this very portion of Scripture is cited in the New Testament by Apostle Peter. So it wasn't just meant for King David's enemies. It's also pointing to the enemies of Christ. These psalms not only reveal prophetic fulfillment in the New Testament, but they are helpful to us Christians, reminding us of the seriousness of sin and the ultimate destination of those who are enemies of Christ. So as we move forward, I'm going to use a word starting with the letter P. It's to summarize sections of the passages. It's similar to how Pastor Sam did Isaiah 55. He used the letter O for each verse. I'm going to use the letter P to summarize portions of Scripture. So I'm going to zoom in mostly on verses 1 through 20, which is about two-thirds of the text, but the last section, verse 30 and 31, is praise, where David is ending in praising God, and then verses 21 through 29 is David's plea for protection or personal protection. But the first word that's going to summarize verses 1 through 5, that word is plea. So King David is giving a passionate plea as he defends his case to God. Or you could even say, as he asked God to defend his case. Think of Psalm 109, as a court case being played out, because it has a lot of legal language and courtroom-type settings. For example, he talks about his enemies as accusers. So it's just a courtroom-type setting. So King David is giving his defense against his enemies, and he lists a number of issues that reveal the wickedness of their character as his enemies. And just as a side note, we don't know exactly who King David is talking about, because he doesn't mention them specifically by name, but we can say that it is highly probable that it's King Saul and his army as they seek to find King David and destroy him. But nonetheless, here are the grievances that David is pleading to God about. If you look closely in verses 1 through 5, you will notice that the majority of the complaints have to do with what David's enemies are saying. So in verse 2, it says, "They have opened wicked and deceitful mouths against me." So they are saying deceitful things. In verse 3, it says, "They are surrounding me with words of hate." So they are saying hateful things about David. In verse 4, it says, "They accuse me." This is something you have to say in order to accuse. We also know the devil is called the accuser of the brethren. So the main issue here, the main issue that David is presenting to God and is what his enemies are saying, which is slander. Slander is an action or crime of making false statements that ruin a person's reputation. So not to get this confused with gossip. Gossip and slander are different things. Gossip is saying something that is true about a person with bad intentions in the heart. For example, if you heard someone say, "Did you hear so-and-so got arrested?" and they intentionally leave out the reason, which is because they were preaching the gospel in China and they threw him in jail to keep him quiet. So you see that they still said what was true because the man did in fact get arrested. But you see, gossip uses truth about a situation as a deceitful blanket to hide a sinful heart. So gossip is saying things that are true. Slander, on the other hand, which is what David's enemies are doing to him in Psalm 109. Slander is speaking of things that are not true. They are actually contrary to the truth. I can remember back in high school when my friend called me. It was the middle of the night, and I picked up the phone, and he was crying, and he said, "You're alive." And I said, "Yeah, I'm alive. What's going on?" And he told me that someone had called him and left him a voicemail saying that I had died in a car accident. And as crazy as that sounds, my point is that the account was nowhere close to being accurate. I didn't die, nor did I get in a car crash. Someone just gave a falsified account to my friend about me. So here in Psalm 109, David is saying, look, they are speaking falsely on my account. They are inaccurately and unjustly speaking evil against me. I have done nothing to them, but they slander me and do it without cause. They do it for no good reason. Look at the beginning of the text in Psalm 109. It says, David says, "Be not silent." So David is pleading to God that he would be not silent upon his enemies. David is saying they are lying about me, they attack me, they hate me for no good reason, and slander is spewing forth from their lips. David is in a sense saying, let the sword of justice come forth and deliver its blow. Show the wicked the wages that they have earned. My enemies will not keep silent about me, so God, be not silent either on my behalf, and to deliver me from the hands of the enemies. Slander, brothers and sisters, is irrefutably and clearly shown in Scripture as something that God hates. It absolutely has no place in the kingdom of God as it defiles a person who continually commits it. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 18, Jesus himself says this in regard to what speech has to do with your heart. Jesus says, "What comes forth from the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness," and here it is, slander. This is what defiles a person. Gossip and slander reveal the depravity of our heart, brothers and sisters. This is what Jesus wanted us to know. He wanted people to know that their hearts are nowhere close to as pure as they think they are, and in fact, they are far worse. Charles Spurgeon said, "If any man thinks ill of you, don't be angry with him, for you are far worse than he thinks you to be." Slander is an action in speaking against a person. Jesus takes it even a step farther, and you may not even take action. You may not even participate, but even your thoughts reveal how sinful you really are. When Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery," you shall not commit adultery was understood to be an action or a participation in the sin. But as I said, Jesus takes it a step farther and says, "But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. In his heart. Jesus is saying, even if you don't commit adultery physically, by taking action or by participating, but are still doing it mentally or in your heart, that it's still considered to be the sin of adultery. Brothers and sisters, do not follow your heart, as the world says. Scripture says in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Then the following verse, God says this. He says, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind. You can't hide from God whatever your intentions are behind what you're doing. Christians are not called to follow their heart, follow their feelings, but to follow the Word of God and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Not to follow slanderers, which start off as anti-God from the get-go, because whatever lie they are saying is just that, it's a lie. The very nature of God is truth, and God cannot lie. We know Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. As Scripture tells us, that Jesus is complete truth without one drop of a lie, that he's complete perfection without one drop of fault, that he's completely dependable without one drop of untrustworthiness. Jesus was perfect. Jesus is perfect. Yet even he, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was slandered by his enemies and betrayed by Judas. Jesus was accused falsely. They said Jesus was a glutton and a drunkard. They accused Jesus of overindulging in food and drink in an attempt to try to discredit the God of mercy by slandering him. They even said Jesus was casting out demons by the power of Beelzebul, or the prince of demons. And that, my friends, is slander to the utmost. That's calling the Lord of glory the prince of demons. The chief priests and the council sought testimony against Jesus in Mark 14, and it says that, for many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. For if their testimonies agree, then they would be in alignment with each other. But they bore false witness against Jesus. They slandered Jesus. Brothers and sisters, who do you think the spirit is behind gossip and slander? Every time you gossip and slander another person, you are acting on behalf of Satan. Jeff Durbin, a Christian pastor and evangelist, puts it like this. He says, you are, in a sense, attempting to burn down the tabernacle of God. You are attempting to tear down what God is building up. Brothers and sisters, make no mistake about it. God hates gossip and slander. Do you? In this day and age, gossip and slander have been called the respectable sins, meaning that it has been widely accepted, but on the other hand, it has been widely destructive. If you keep thinking about a time when someone has slandered you or slandered others or even slandered the church, let me read to you a word out of Ecclesiastes 7, verse 21 and 22 before we move on. You don't have to turn there. It should be on the projector screen. It says, do not take heart all the things people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. Your heart knows that many times you have cursed others. Your heart knows that many times you have cursed others. You see now that I'm not just talking about the obvious slander against King David in Psalm 109 or the slander against Christ 2,000 years ago. I'm talking about the slander that happens inside these walls, and even deeper still, the slander that we are all personally guilty of. There still may be some in here who have been thinking of a person or who has slandered them and still have yet to recognize that they too have done the same thing. When we gossip and slander, we are participating with the enemy. When we gossip and slander, we fall under the influence of what is unholy, what's untrue, what is unwise, unhealthy, and what else is outright ungodly. The problem is, I believe, we never want to say that I'm guilty to our own shame. May God grant us repentance and godly sorrow for this, if it be a sin that we are currently carrying. God already knows the intentions of your heart. If you're guilty of gossip or slander, run to God in repentance and make a plan to fight against those temptations and learn to hate it. Learn to hate gossip and slander. It has nothing to do with Jesus. In this category, I pray we all ask God for humility and honesty in our examination of ourselves. Brothers and sisters, hear me out. God gives grace to the humble, but he opposes the proud. Don't be proud, my friends. Be humbly honest with yourself and make a plan of attack how to avoid or even how to confront the times when you fall into that vice. Because it is a dangerous vice, my friends. We see in Scripture that the kingdom of God will not allow a person who is carrying that vice through the pearly gates. It's a serious sin that needs to be seriously considered as we reflect on how we fare in this category. I too have recognized personally in my own heart that I have fallen short, and I ran to God. I confessed my sins and I repented, asking God to grant me favor, not only with myself but with those around me who participate in gossip and slander and invite me to join in. May it be far from our lips, church. May it be far from our lips. Amen. King David is giving a passionate plea to God about those who are slandering him. That's the first section. Now as we move forward, let's move on to the second word this morning, starting with the letter P, and this word is summarizing verses 6 through 20. It's a big portion of Scripture. And I've actually given it two words, and that is prophetic punishment. This prophetic punishment is describing what will happen in the future. So verses 6 through 20 are where King David is asking God to destroy his enemies. And I chose the word prophetic punishment because we know by the New Testament that this portion of Scripture also is prophesying or foretelling what is going to happen in the future, which is the demise of the man who betrayed Jesus. It is prophesying the demise of Judas Iscariot. Did you all know that? This is important, brothers and sisters. Let me show you. Look at verse 8 in Psalm 109 with me. Verse 8, Psalm 109, it says, "May his days be few, may another take his office." I want you to remember that verse that it says, "May another take his office." Keep your finger there and look at the projector screen, and I'll show you what Apostle Peter says about this in Acts chapter 1. And just for a second, I just want to show you the connection of this because it is important for the church to see and to understand the magnitude of what's going on in this psalm, that it's a prophetic fulfillment. It's also King David's own lament. But as we, in a sense, turn the lights on more in the New Testament, we can see that this psalm is talking about Judas Iscariot. So this is Acts chapter 1, verse 16, and I'm going to read through 21. So Acts 16, 21. You all already beat me there because it's on the screen. "16 says, brothers, the scriptures had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in the ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out, and it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language Akeldama, that is, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office.'" Let another take his office. That is in the New Testament. That's inspired scripture in Acts talking about Judas, pointing back to inspired scripture in Psalms talking about Judas. Matthew Henry says, therefore, that David's prayer against his enemies were expressions not of passion, but of the spirit of prophecy. It's amazing to me how God reveals his wisdom unfolding in Scripture. How King David's plea here was way before Jesus was even born of the Virgin Mary, and way before Jesus took on a body of flesh, way before that had come to pass in history. Scripture tells us that King David's lament takes on much more meaning than just a one-time event in David's life. Way more meaning. This psalm is pointing forward to something much bigger than King David. The Apostle Peter said in in Acts chapter 1, verse 16. Brothers, the scriptures had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand out of the mouth of David concerning Judas. So this prophetic punishment is pointing to the man who betrayed the Son of God, a mere man that betrayed the King of Glory. It's pointing to the man who betrayed our Savior, who betrayed our God for a bag of money. It's pointing to the man who kissed the face of God, who kissed the face of God in the flesh, and who not only just to let the Roman soldiers know who they were going to arrest. It's pointing to the ultimate betrayer, Judas Iscariot. So this prophetic punishment is also pointing even farther to the enemies of Christ. We pray the Lord's Prayer every day, or not every day. Well, some of us do, but we pray the Lord's Prayer every Lord's Day. And did you know that when we lift our hands and pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we are praying for the coming of Christ and the final judgment upon the world, the final judgment upon the enemies of Christ. So those who deny Jesus Christ will have the same destination as Judas Iscariot, where the wheat will be separated from the chaff, where the sheep will be separated from the goats, where the good fish will be separated from the bad fish, or even more plainly, where the Christians will be separated from those who are not. And on that marvelous day, brothers and sisters, the kingdom of God will be consummated. It will be final, and those who are Christ, who have been born again, who have put their faith in Christ, who have surrendered it all to the foot of the cross, will be with the Lord forever in unending joy and peace. And on that day, we will have reached the promised land, where unimaginable joy will be spent to the glory and praise of Almighty God, where we will with one voice shout, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." We will no longer pray, "Come, Lord Jesus," because we will be able to see Him face to face. We'll no longer be waiting. It will be complete. We will cross the threshold of life everlasting and step into eternity with Christ waiting there with open arms. What a day that will be, church. Amen? Amen. But, brothers and sisters, we must sound the alarm and supply the gospel to those who have yet to be called into the fold. If you cannot say with a clean conscience that Jesus Christ is Lord of my life, that I will do whatever it takes to honor and serve the Lord, which includes refusing to gossip and slander, then hear me out. I beg you to pay close attention. You are in serious danger. You are in eternal danger. You are currently headed to the same place that Judas Iscariot, the betrayer, is at. But God placed you with us this morning. God has provided for you a way out by repentance and faith, which is a godly sorrow that means to turn away from your sin and by faith in Christ alone and the person and work of Christ, what He has done for you on the cross. There's a reason Jesus came in the flesh, and it is to save us from our sin and to do what we could not, to walk this life perfectly in obedience to the Father and never sin. Jesus lived perfectly and He died perfectly, so that by faith you, a sinner, me, a sinner, can trust that He paid our debt on the cross. All the gossip and slander that you spoke, Jesus paid for it if you truly repent and trust in Him. All the times that your life where you continually denied Jesus and were not seeking Him, Jesus can forgive you on if you would only repent and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Not just on Sunday, but on every day. Scripture says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, my friend. The only difference is that Christians have a solid rock to stand on. And as the old hymn goes, "On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." Where are you standing this morning? Are you standing in seeking sand? Or are you standing on the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ? Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. Father, we thank You for revealing the pathway of redemption to us through Jesus Christ. We thank You for granting us faith in Christ. Lord, we thank you for forgiving us even today that we still fall short daily, but in your mercy you have given us an immeasurable gift, an eternal atonement in your Son and in our Savior Jesus Christ. We pray for this church body. We pray for the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts, that they would be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our Redeemer. Loosen our lips to give you more praise. And we pray this in the name of Yeshua. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.